Appreciate that special so much. We got to think about the sacrifice that Christ made every day. And the sacrifice that he made gives us life. We come to him by faith, and it ought to change the way that we live our life day by day. Hebrews chapter 9, this morning we're going to learn a little bit more about a greater covenant. We're studying the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is greater. He is higher, he is supreme, he is better than everything. And we've learned about so much. We're learning about the covenant right now, the covenant that God made with Israel, the covenant that had to do with their way of worship, their way of sacrifice, the way to deal with their sin and to have a relationship with God. And in the old covenant, that relied on men, priests, who were the bridge builders between man and God. These men would make sacrifices, offer gifts on behalf of mankind so that mankind could have a right standing with God. But it was temporary. It would only help for a little while because you would make a sacrifice, and if you messed up again, you had to make another sacrifice. And today we're going to learn a little bit about some of the things that went on, the sanctuary, the service that went on in the sanctuary, and then the sacrifice. But when we look at the sacrifices that were made, there were daily sacrifices, things that had to go on every day, but once a year there was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which the Jews still celebrate to this day. Obviously, they don't have the temple to worship in, but they still have it on their calendar and celebrate to this very day, looking for sacrifice that can be made to atone for their sin. What they failed to understand is that the Messiah came. His name is Jesus Christ, and he made one sacrifice for all sin for all time. And we don't have to look for any more sacrifice. He is sufficient. He is all. He is everything. He is greater. And that sacrifice would go in, but one of the things about it was they made sacrifices for things they knew about, but have you ever done something wrong and you didn't even know it? All of you men that are here that are married ought to know something about that. You done something wrong, you didn't even know it. And you know what makes it worse is when you did something wrong and you don't even know it, and when your wife's mad at you and you can't figure out why. And if you are so stupid that you don't know why she's mad at you, then you're in really bad shape. Okay, maybe none of the rest of you have been there, but I have. I live there. But on the Day of Atonement, that one day of the year, it took care of the errors, the sins of the people, the things they knew they had done wrong, the things they didn't even know they had done wrong. The Day of Atonement, it was the one day of the year that all of the sins were accounted for, and we'll learn a little bit about that today. But I'm so glad that we don't have to depend on a daily sacrifice of men. I mean, those men were sinful men too. They had to make sacrifice for themselves before they could make a sacrifice for the people. But we have a great high priest, Jesus, who had no need to make sacrifice for his own sin. He had no sin, but could by himself purge our sins once for all. Aren't you so thankful for Jesus today? Let's stand if you're able. We're going to read verses 1 through 14, Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 1 through 14 will be our text today. And we're going to go ahead and read all the way through it one time, trying to pay attention to what God has to say to us today. Then we'll go back and try to break it down and rightly divide the Word of God today. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day, for all who have come to worship you and to be challenged by your word today. Please help me to preach your word exactly as you'd have me to. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak through your word. Your spirit would have free movement in our hearts today, that if anyone needs to make a decision for you, Lord, all of us, every decision that we need to make for you today, we would be humble before you. We would be obedient to your word and the conviction of your Holy Spirit, and we would just simply do as you called us to do today. Convict our hearts and change us. Help us to know you better today through your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning we're going to learn about the sanctuary, the service, and the sacrifice. And so let's go back to verses 1 through 5 and learn about the sanctuary. He tells us about the worldly sanctuary, the sanctuary here, and then we want to understand what those things represent. Now, I want to say this. All the things we're going to talk about today, there's so much depth here. We don't have the time to dig into it like I would like to, but I would encourage you to go back and read in your Old Testament in Exodus chapter 30 and different places in the Old Testament and learn about these things when God instituted them, when they practiced them, and the impact that it had for them to take those things. God gave the design to Moses in the mountain. He came down and put those things together. They made the things exactly the way God wanted to, according to the pattern given to him. And the sacrifices and the obedience, when they obeyed those things, God blessed them. And they, the reason they were important was not for what they were, but what they represented. The picture's not the thing. It's the thing the picture's of. Right? I mean, just imagine for a second if you had a relative that you hadn't seen in a long, long time, somebody you loved dearly, and they moved off, and you had their picture there in your house, and every time you saw it, you thought, man, I miss them, and you longed for them, and every time you walk by, you stop and look at it and think, man, I miss them, and I love them, and maybe you pray for them. And then just imagine after years and years of them being gone, they come to visit you. They sit down in your living room. And so you go and you stand at the mantel place and you hold the picture and you say, man, I just love them so much and I miss them so much. And they're sitting over on the sofa going, hello, I'm right here. And giving up the real thing for the picture, that would be stupid. That would be ridiculous. And friends, we can look at these Old Testament pictures and they are great pictures, but they're just a shadow. They're just a picture. They're a type. And these things are to help us to know Jesus better and to love him more and to serve him in a better way. So what a great thing that we can look now and understand from the revelation of the Word of God and understand what those things are all about and help us to see Jesus this morning. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service. Now sometimes it's easy for us Gentiles and us Christians who have grown up in the new economy and the new covenant to look at the old and think it was terrible and it was a waste of time and it was no good. Listen, these things were divinely ordained of God. Amen. We can't say they were bad because they weren't bad, they were good. They just weren't the real thing. And for the time and for the purpose, they are exactly what they needed to be. So let's not look down on them as though there's something wrong. No, they were exactly right for the time and the purpose that God intended. So they were divine service, but it was a worldly sanctuary. And then we see in verse 2, there was a tabernacle made. Now, a tabernacle is just, it's the word tent. And that's basically what God gave Moses the design for. That tent was a huge tent, had a huge opening in one side, only on one side. There was only one way into the tabernacle. There's only one way into heaven. And there was the outer court that had the post and the gate around, the gate on one side and the walls around. And then you came into the sanctuary. Now, the sanctuary was divided into two parts. And there was the holy place, the sanctuary, and then there was the holy of holies. Now, the people could come into the outer court, but only the priests could enter into the sanctuary. And only the high priest could enter into the second sanctuary, the holiest of all. And he could only do that once a year, and he could only do that under very strict rules. Now, this is an awesome job, the job of the high priest, because if the high priest didn't do everything exactly right, he died. Pretty good deal, huh? Everybody's lining up for that job. You don't make your sacrifice right, you die. You don't handle the censer and the incense and the coals from off the altar right, you don't do that right, you die. You touch something inside of there you're not supposed to touch, you die. And guess what? He was the only one that could go in there. It's a bad deal for somebody that's got to go get him after he dies. I never found out if it's true. I've been told before that they would tie a rope around the high priest's foot so that if he did die, they could drag his body out. Now, that's the job you want to have, right? Listen, but that's the point. The thing we need to understand is God is high and holy, and the things that he do, they are high and holy, and we are sinful beings. I mean, these men were going into the very presence of God. God would appear above the mercy seat between the cherubs, those angels. He says, we can't speak particularly about it. The very presence of God would appear there, and that is a holy place, and being close to God is dangerous for sinful men. It's deadly for sinful men. It's impossible for sinful men. We have to have a sacrifice. So let's talk just a second about the first tabernacle. The first, inside the outer court, when you go into the holy place, there was the candlestick, which was made of pure gold. One piece of pure gold was beaten out into a candlestick, or a lampstand, if you will. It had seven lights, one in the middle and three on each side. And it was fed with pure olive oil and continued to burn. They made sure it was always burning there inside. The light could not go out. This candlestick represents the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was in the world, he said, I am the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. We understand from John chapter 1 that Jesus is that true light that shines in the darkness. He is the light of life. And so his light was to shine in there, and the priest's job, they continued ministering always, going and keeping it burning, because the light had to shine to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about the table. Now, the table, I believe, is referring to the altar of incense. These are the three main pieces of furniture there, the candlestick, the altar of incense, and the table of showbread. And the altar of incense, a place where the incense would burn, representing the prayers of the people of God. And the only way our prayers get to God the Father is through Jesus Christ the Son. And don't forget this, friends. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to some saint. We don't have to go through some person. But we must go through Jesus. We can't get to God any other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is our intercessor. And then there was the table of showbread. And Jesus is the bread of life. That's the first. So they had those things, and in Christ is the fulfillment of those pictures. But inside the holy place, there was the holiest of all, what we call the Holy of Holies, because that's what its name is. Holy, holy. It's the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, the second veil. And inside, in verse 4, it tells us that it had the golden censer. The censer was basically, you might think of it as an enclosed basket. Basically, it would hold coals, and you put incense on it, and you would carry it around, and the incense would burn. It was something you could carry the coals around, and the smoke would come out of. And the coals would be taken off of the altar, and the incense would be put in. And when the high priest went in, he would take that golden censer in with him, representing the Spirit of God. the golden censer, and then the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? It was a box made of wood, and it was overlaid with gold. And then on top, the lid was what was called the mercy seat. It was beaten out of one solid piece of pure gold, and it was shaped in the form of two cherubim, two angels that faced one another. And God's Holy Spirit would appear on that Day of Atonement, and it would appear between the cherubim above them, above the mercy seat. And so these things pictured the very throne room of God. Inside of the Ark of the Covenant was the golden pot that had the manna to remember the sin of the people when they rebelled against God and they didn't want to take what he provided for them. They wanted something else. Remember that? And they didn't trust in the Lord. They had Aaron's rod that budded. You remember those who rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and God had a test for them. We'll see who is ordained of God. You all take a rod, lay it out before me, and the one whose rod buds, who grows buds, will know that's the one that I am for, and Aaron's rod budded. So it was a reminder of people's rebellion against God and his leadership. And then it had the tables of the covenant. You remember that the first time Moses came down from the mountain, he had the tables of the covenant, and the people sinned. He threw them down and broke them. Right? But he went up and he got another set, and those went into the Ark of the Covenant to remember the rebellion of the people. So listen, the sins of the people were represented inside of that. But remember, their sin was covered by the mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest would go in with the blood, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And God would look down, and instead of seeing the sin of the people, he would see the blood of the sacrifice. The blood covered the sin. But it was temporary. It would only last for a little while. But listen to me, friend. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and rose again, he took his blood into not the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, but into the real Holy of Holies, the very throne room of God. And he presented his blood as a covering for our sins once for all. The sanctuary. Jesus Christ, the light of life, the bread of life, our intercessor, our mediator, the only way that we can come to God, all pictured by the sanctuary. Now look at the service. Look at verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second with the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which we were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Notice the service. They had a daily service. The priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So in the holy place, they had to always go. The lampstand, the candlestick had to always be filled with oil so it could always burn. The incense had to be replenished, and the coals on the altar of incense had to be replenished constantly. Every day, those things had to be ministered to. Once a week, they would take the 12 loaves of bread off of the table of showbread, and they'd break fresh bread, and it would lay there every week. It had to be done. Daily, they went in. Daily, they ministered. Daily, they did this work over and over and over again to keep these pictures up, signifying the Messiah who would come. There was daily service, and the priest had to do it day after day after day after day. And they had their turns that they took. And different priests had different jobs at different times. You remember that at the announcement of the birth of Jesus, that Zechariah was in the temple, and his job at that time was to burn the incense at the altar of incense. That's where he was working. And there was different jobs at different times, but all the time they had to continually. And then we see the yearly sacrifice in verse 7. Into the second, or the holiest of all, went the high priest alone once every year, but not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. You see, he had to go and slay a bullock before he could even go in there in the first place. He had to deal with his own sin before he could be a representative for the sins of the people. And every year, the high priest had to go back. And every year, the sacrifice had to be done. So daily, Yearly, these priests had to do the service in the tabernacle. But I want you to notice the spiritual significance in verse 8. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. He said, listen, the significance is this. They had to keep going back. And the fact that they had to go back over and over again, the very fact signifies that it wasn't good enough. Listen, we need something eternal. We need something that will last. We need something that will stand forever. We can't have something that has to be repeated over and over and over again. We need something that's going to be permanent. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. Look at verse 11. You see the sanctuary. You see the service. Now see the sacrifice. But Christ. Well, that says a lot right there, doesn't it? We have the old way, the tabernacle, the service, the daily sacrifices, the yearly sacrifice, all of these pictures, all of these types, all of these ordinances. I mean, in verse 10 he said, we had the meats and the drinks and the diverse washings and the carnal ordinances, the fleshly ordinances, the thing that they had to do. I mean, you got to wear a certain type of clothes to do this part of the ministry. Then you go wash yourself and put on some different clothes and do this part of the ministry. Then you go wash yourself and put on a different pair of clothes. And you got to do all these different things, all of these things signifying something, all of these things picturing something. But that's all they were. They were just carnal. They were just fleshly. They were just to deal with this body. But we need something that will permanently save our souls. So you see all of these things, and then he says, but Christ. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Listen, Jesus Christ, his ministry is not in a tent made with hands. It's not even like the great temple that Solomon built, everything so magnificent, so huge, everything covered in gold, as precious and glorious as it was. No, not of this building, not of this earth, but Jesus Christ ministers in the very throne room of God in heaven. In the real place in heaven. Neither by the blood of goats, verse 12, and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I want you to notice the sacrifice of Jesus. Would you notice that his sacrifice was personal? He sacrificed by his own blood. I don't know if you've contemplated this much, but Jesus Christ is God. He was God. He always will be God. I mean, we read in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I mean, Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator of everything, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, before they came and arrested him and took him away, and he had to go through all those mock trials and all the things that he did, don't you believe that Jesus knew exactly what he was facing? Don't you believe that Jesus understood the mockery that he was going to have to go through, the shame that he would take on? Don't you know that he knew the stripes that were coming to his back, the bruising that would come to his face? Don't you know that he knew? I told you before, I think about those men when they blindfolded him and they beat him with the rod. They said, prophesy unto us who it was that smote you. And don't you know that he could have told them exactly who they were? Amen. He could have told them who their mama was and their daddy was. He could have told them about the lie they told when they were a little boy and what they stole when they were about 12. And he could have told them every wicked thought they've ever had. I mean, he knew exactly who it was. He knew everything about them. He knew it all. And yet he was willing to sacrifice himself. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was personal. He knew exactly what was going to come. Listen to me. He knew. As much as he knows every hair that's on your head, he knew every drop of blood that would flow down that old rugged cross from his brain, from his veins. You think about that? He knew every drop of blood that he would spill for our sin. And listen, friend, this blood, not the blood of bulls and goats and calves. I mean, those things were there and they were divinely ordained and they sanctified because God said they would sanctify. Because God ordained that that would be an acceptable sacrifice for time. They were an acceptable sacrifice for that purpose, for that time, for that picture. But Jesus, he didn't sacrifice something else. He sacrificed himself. His sacrifice was personal, and his sacrifice was permanent. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Well, the high priest, he was looked on, highly regarded. He had a very important job, a very dangerous job, a very holy position. And yet, his job was never done. He had to go back year after year after year, and when he died, another high priest had to take his place so that he could go back year after year after year after year until he died, and they had to get another one and another one, and throughout the decades, throughout the centuries, it had to be done until Jesus showed up and he entered in once. And his sacrifice was not only personal with his own blood, his sacrifice was permanent. He did it once to be done forever. To save all people forevermore. Sometimes people think they got to do this or this or this or this to be saved. They want to have Jesus plus their works. They want to have Jesus plus some act of worship. Jesus plus this or Jesus plus that. I've talked to them. I'm not making this up. They tell me from their own lips. I believe you had to trust in Jesus to be saved, but you also have to do this. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You don't add anything to God's own Son dying on the cross for your sins. Amen. What could you possibly bring to the table? Amen. Jesus' sacrifice was permanent. It was once, and it was for all. Amen. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think if you're saved, you ought to live for Jesus. Amen. I think if you're saved, you're a new creature in Christ, and there ought to be a change in the way you live your life. But listen, you don't live for Jesus so that you can be saved. You live for Jesus because you are saved. Right. Our works don't save us. Right. And I don't care how good you are, you're never going to be good enough. Right. He is perfect and holy and without sin. That's his requirement. That's why we had to have Jesus. And that's why he died once for all. It's personal, it's permanent, and it's powerful. Listen, it's eternal redemption. Now listen, I don't know how you feel about yourself. I know how I feel about me. Maybe you think you're a pretty good person. Most of us do. Maybe not like great, but at least better than most. Right? I mean, when I look at myself compared to other people, a lot of times in my flesh, I'll think, you know, I'm not very good, but at least I'm not that bad. Anybody else ever feel like that? Some of you shaking your head, you liars. You can't tell me that you don't watch TV or go out here in the world and look at stuff and think, at least I'm not that bad. I mean, I'm not great, but at least I'm not that bad. But here's the way I really feel about myself. I know in my heart of hearts that I deserve hell. I know that. I know that I don't measure up to God's standard. I know that I've rebelled against him. I know the things that I've done since I've been saved that have been terrible. I am ashamed of who I am and what I have done. That's truth. But you know what Jesus did? He saved me. He gave me eternal redemption. And friends, that's powerful. Because he didn't just do that for me, he did it for you. I don't know how many people are here this morning, but just take a second and look around. Jesus did that for everybody in this room. And everybody in this town. And everybody in this state. And everybody in this country, about 300 million. And everybody in the world, about 6.7 billion. But not just everybody that's alive right now, all the people that are going to be alive. And not just all the people that are going to be alive, all the people that have ever lived. I'm talking about billions upon billions upon billions of people. When Jesus Christ died for them, he purchased eternal redemption to all who would believe. Amen. That's powerful, friends. He is not just a great Savior, he is the only Savior. And he died for everybody. I mean, he is powerful. And it's eternal redemption. He doesn't just save us for a little while, he saves us forever and ever and ever. His sacrifice is powerful. It's personal, it's permanent, it's powerful, and it's purging. Look at verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh. In other words, in those days when they wanted to purify something, sanctify something, make something clean, they put blood on it. The scriptures tell us that almost everything in the law was purified by blood, right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so they would sprinkle the blood to sacrifice, to sanctify something, to purify, to set it apart, to make it clean. And he says, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling, if these animal sacrifice could do any sanctification, listen to me, verse 14. How much more? You got to understand, when the people stood before the priest and he sprinkled them, when the priests were sanctified for the office of the priesthood, when the high priest was would sprinkle with the blood to sanctify the people, it had an impact on them. They thought, we've been sanctified by the sacrifices, the ordinances of Almighty God. I need to live a different life because of what's happened to me here today. I mean, my sins have been forgiven. I've been set apart to live for God. And it had an impact on them. They thought, man, I've had the priest. He's done a sacrifice. He's sprinkled me with blood. This is a big deal. Right? It had an impact on the way that they wanted to live their life. They felt set apart. Because by the sacrifice, they were set apart. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I mean, if those Old Testament sacrifices change the way people live, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ change the way that we live? Change our heart, change our mind, change our conscience so that we would leave dead works. Quit trying to earn your way into God's favor and just start living for God through Jesus Christ. Do you get it? Listen, these Hebrews were being pulled back into Judaism. They were being pulled back to go through those sacrifices and to live out those ordinances so they could gain favor with God. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, the Holy Ghost is saying, stop doing that. Quit trying to go back to your works and just start living for God through Christ. And today we've got people right here, maybe in this church this morning and around this town, that are trying to live it up. They're trying to earn their way. They're trying to live a certain way to gain favor with God. And all the while God's saying, quit trying to earn it, trying to do it through your works. Your works will bring you death. But Christ will give you life. And when you have life through Christ, then you can live for him through his power and his grace. What about your conscience? What is your conscience? In John chapter 8, you remember that they caught a woman in the act of adultery. Remember? They caught her in the very act, and for some reason they didn't bring the fella, they just brought the lady. I've always wondered about that. But Jesus was there at the temple, and they took her, and they threw her down in front of him and said, this one was caught in the very act of adultery. What do you say about it? Moses said, we ought to stone her. What do you say? You remember Jesus was riding in the dirt, and he pretended like he didn't hear them, and they kept on, and finally he stood up and said, he that is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. And he sat back down and began to write in the dirt again. It's good, isn't it? And the Bible says that they were convicted. Listen, John 8, verse 9, when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. What is our conscience? What is this thing? Well, we understand that. We say, let your conscience be your guide. This moral compass that we have inside of us. The word conscience literally means with knowledge. And we have an understanding of good and evil that is inherent in us. True? And when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God bolsters that conscience with His truth. What I'm saying is a saved person will get a lot more convicted than a lost person will. I feel a lot worse about anything I do now than I ever did before I got saved. The Holy Spirit works through our conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. But make no mistake about it, friend. You can wreck your conscience. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. When they left the faith, they shipwrecked their conscience. And when you abandon what God teaches you is right to live however you want to, your conscience is going to be wrecked. But the Bible says that the blood of Christ can purge your conscience. Purge it. It means to clean it. It means to put out all the bad. I wonder this morning, for those who've been saved for a minute, are there days when your conscience isn't clear? The only thing that can clear your conscience is the blood of Christ. You see, I want you to get this, friends. Jesus doesn't just save us a little bit. He saves all of us. You say, well, He saved my soul. Yeah, He saved your soul. He also saved your mind and your body. He saved all of you. I mean, He saves us all the way, doesn't He? He's given us new life in the Spirit. One day He's going to give us a new body. And He can purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. These people were depending on what they did, the ordinances of the old covenant. They were depending on those to have a right standing with God. And today, dear friend, we understand plainly from the Scriptures the only way we can have a right standing with God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. The sanctuary pictured His person. And the services, pictured His work. But the sacrifice was just a shadow of all that He would come and do for us. This morning, we're going to get ready for an invitation. And while they're coming, would you stand with me? I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know beyond any shadow of doubt that you're going to heaven when this life is over? I mean, do you have an assurance in your heart today that I know when I die, I'm going to heaven? Do you have that in your heart this morning? If you don't, listen, friend, are you trusting in your works, in the way that you live your life, or are you trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Your works will not get you anywhere, but faith in Christ will take you all the way to eternal life. It's not about what we do, it's about what He's done for us. Now, if you are saved and you are trusting in Christ, then the question is, are you living for Him? When you abandon those dead works, that purges your conscience. You understand that it's not about what I do, it's about what He's done for me. And that gives you the freedom and the liberty and the grace to say, now I can live for Him in freedom and in grace and in all that He's done for me. And by the power of His Spirit, I can live for Him, not so that I can earn my way, but because He's freely given me life. Listen, there is a freedom, a liberty that comes from knowing, no matter what, I'm going to heaven when I die. You guys with me? No matter what, I'm going to be in heaven with God forever and ever. And it's not because of me, it's because of Christ alone. And when you consider that, it motivates us to live for Him, to serve the living God. Do you know Him today? Have you trusted in Him alone? If you're not saved, if you don't know that for sure, please come and let us show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure you have eternal life. Friend, don't put it off. Don't wait. Salvation, eternal life is available for you today. And if you are saved, are you living for Him? Are you serving the living God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If He's convicting your heart about anything this morning, will you come right now while we sing?
Page 516. 516.